Scripture reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. I will be reading verses 35 through 38. Hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
In the Gospel of John, Jesus declared himself to be the Good Shepherd, the incarnational presence of God whose love for his covenant people had throughout the Old Testament been spoken of, been prophesied as the great shepherd of the flock of Israel. And yet we saw there that God had placed human under shepherds over his people, and seen throughout redemptive history that they had not only failed to guide and care for his sheep, but that he had promised to rescue them with a greater shepherd. One we discovered last week would come from the line of King David and rule forever. Jesus is that shepherd. And when he came in the flesh, he expressed his concern for the care of his sheep in his ministry, as it took him to various places in the land of the Jewish people. And as Elder Doug Peter read for us just moments ago from Matthew's Gospel, verse 36 of chapter 9 says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." There is now no denying for us that Jesus' concern mirrors those of the prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah, who, as we've heard in previous weeks, acknowledged and railed against the failures of the elders who had been given the privilege and responsibility to shepherd God's flock. Not only were the sheep of God in poor condition, but they had not been led well either. We know that Jesus fulfills the call of the prophets, but we also know that Jesus' earthly ministry is brief. So how then does God continue to shepherd his people? How does Jesus prepare the church for his upcoming ascension? Let's pray. Blessed are you, Lord, our great God, for the testimonies of the prophets that we have heard, for the gospel of Christ, the witness of the apostles. Grant us this day the spirit of your glory and the illuminating brightness of your presence, that as we hear the preaching of your word, we will understand it and be changed. This we pray through Jesus Christ, our good shepherd and Lord of grace. Amen. So chapter 9 of the Gospel of Matthew concludes a section detailing the miracles of Jesus. We see them throughout chapters 8 and 9, his healings, the exorcise of demons, even the raising of a girl back to life. And as we discover, if we read or preach each of the Gospels from beginning to end, we know this very well, rather than pick this or that story up out of context, there is meaning how the Gospel writers, and Matthew here in his Gospel, compile the material in his study on the life of Jesus. It is put together with thought. Because it is on the heels of all of this ministry of Jesus, all of these miracles, Matthew then shows us how Jesus expands the work so that it can be done more effectively all the way until he comes again. Jesus came on a mission. He came with the gospel of God. And here at the end of Matthew 9, in the beginning of chapter 10, he calls, he trains, and then he commissions his team. He calls them to ministry. He trains them for the work. And then he commissions them to go to the world. Beginning here with the Jews. Their calling, and now ours, is to fulfill Jesus' own mission. Now think about this. What is present if a mission is given? There is a need, right? The need was that the people of God were harassed and they were helpless. And he had compassion. Jesus had pity on them. This word is pretty strong, actually. It's like a punch in the gut. It's kind of this visceral feeling of not just sadness or sorrow for the condition of the people, but this compulsion to do something about it. A sort of pain that drives us to action when we see injustice. Likewise, most English translations describe the condition of the people Jesus sees as harassed and helpless, but these words here are more earthy than that. Harassed might be better translated as flayed open. The sheep were flayed open. And helpless as thrown down. So think about the image of sheep here. We've been learning a little bit about sheep. These words go along with the shepherding metaphor, and what we have come to learn, the people, as Jesus sees them, have been severely wounded. They're prostrate on the ground, completely vulnerable, unable to protect themselves. And this kind of fits what we've learned about sheep. They're defenseless. Not only are they easy prey, they can't even find their own food and water. They need help with everything. Now, what is the cause of the hopeless condition of the people Jesus sees? Well, it could be the consequences of their own sin. But the idea here is that they've been wounded and abused by outside forces. Not only are they completely at the mercy of any attacker, but nobody is there to help protect them. Just like the prophets before him, Jesus laments their condition, but he's angry. He's angry at the leaders who have failed their people. In his case, that would be the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers. Remember what Ezekiel had said, "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who've been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep?" There in Ezekiel 34, God had said that he himself would search for his sheep and look after them. And this he has now done, Matthew tells us, in sending Jesus, in the person of Jesus Christ. But we also hear that Jesus has determined not to do this work by himself. The crowds are growing larger. He is only one person in one place at a time. He cannot personally care for every lamb. So he becomes chief shepherd, and he gathers around him under shepherds who will tend to the flock with him. But before we get to Matthew's account of the calling of the 12, which is what we see at the beginning of chapter 10, we absolutely must not miss what happens next. Now, none of this will come as a surprise to you, but I'm preparing for a big missionary trip to teach pastors, and it'll be this upcoming February, and I'm going to spend time with, and I did spend time with some of the people who would be helping me with this in Minneapolis this week. And so I can say with confidence that even though it might seem to us that the calling of the 12 disciples should be next, verses 37 and 38 of chapter 9 are the verses that we most remember about this passage. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." That passage was brought up, those two verses, several times at my meetings this week. What we are called, particularly those of us who serve in missions at times, are called to do. We all know this verse. We've heard these verses. We're familiar with the fields are ripe for harvest. But anyone on our pastoral staff will tell you that the only one of us that we know consistently asks us to pray this prayer is Rebecca Donaldson. She asks us to pray this prayer at our staff meeting almost every week. It's a prayer request, and it's a good one. And you might be saying, "Oh, bless her heart." But she's a missionary, so that's what missionaries think about. It should not go unnoticed that Matthew puts this first in what Jesus asks us to do in order to solve the problem of lost and hurting sheep. I mean, this is classic evangelistic Christianese here. The theme of half of all mission conferences that take place throughout the year, the Lord of the harvest. We've made it cliche, but it's not cliche. It is marching orders. We must pray. And the most significant thing about this prayer that Jesus asks us to pray is who it is to, the Lord of the harvest. Who is responsible for the harvest of souls? The Lord. The Lord is responsible for the harvest of souls. And if we were to continue well past our section in chapter 10, we would find out that the laborers we are to pray to the Lord of the harvest for not only have hard work to do, because the harvest is large, but these harvesters will be opposed. It's good today that the Voice of the Martyrs organization reminds us to pray for persecuted believers around the world. Jesus is going to send first his 12, but then he's going to send all of us to a harvest work that will include being hated and abused and despised for our faith. Paul understands this way too well. In fact, in his parting and emotional words to the elders in Ephesus, he says, Paul, in Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." It's another translation of the word for elder. "To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. The work of gathering in the harvest for all believers is hard discipleship work. These words mean more to me after 25 total years of ministry. But I think what is often missed in the context of Matthew 9, 37, and 38 is that this is not purely evangelistic work. Jesus moves from shepherds and sheep to harvest and harvesters here, but the work is shepherding work. It's finding lost sheep, caring for lost sheep, protecting lost sheep, feeding lost sheep. Praying for a harvest is not praying for people only to be converted, but to be discipled. That is the hard work of shepherding. The loving, caring, and protecting of the people of God. The good shepherd calls us first to pray. And after that, he calls us to act. The next thing Matthew records, even though we know that Jesus has been talking to the disciples already, is their calling, the calling of the 12 disciples. The point Matthew is making here is that Jesus' mission is now their commission. We commission people when we send them out. We're going to commission Darius on this upcoming Sunday. And so therefore, as we trace the progression of the call of the shepherd in the biblical leading, caring, and discipleship metaphor, it goes from God and the leaders of Israel to the prophetic call and its fulfillment of that call in Jesus Christ to the perpetual ministry of the flock by Jesus to first his apostles. The Lord calls us to act in whatever ways we are gifted by the Holy Spirit to encourage and hold each other accountable through under-shepherds. As we're going to see, that doesn't mean we all get to take a turn at being elders. What it does mean is that he's called each of us to himself. And as he has done this, he has also called each one to serve one another, as Tyler was saying earlier this morning, through the ministry of the church. And some of us, but not all of us, will be called to the role of elder, overseer, under-shepherd of the flock of Jesus. The good shepherd calls us first to pray, and then second to act, to serve, to be engaged as not only disciplers, but those who are making other disciples, to be active in the work of discipling one another. And the first way that each of us who are communicant members here at Westkirk are called to act, I think right now, is to prayerfully consider and then nominate those within this congregation that you believe are qualified and called to serve as a ruling elder. As a reminder, there's a little insert in your bulletin about that today with an email address that you can use to nominate somebody. I want to pause here for a moment to say something helpful about part of this process that will be new to us as a congregation. A year from now, and you can see the timeline on that little handout. A year from now, the session may be preparing to present to you a slate of elder candidates who have been nominated, who have agreed to enter into an extended period of time of training, who have done all the work, been prayerfully deemed not only to be qualified but gifted to serve. But some of them may not be elected by the congregation. By that I mean we may need two elders, and the slate has five on the ballot. That'll be different for us. I feel like it's a little awkward from the way we've done things in the past. But in that scenario, five will appear on the ballot, three will not be called to serve. Does that mean they're losers? Not at all. It may be that the Holy Spirit, through us, is protecting us or protecting them from a role that they're not going to be able to fulfill for whatever reason. But it may simply mean that it is not their time yet. It is okay, and using my example, all five will be acknowledged as one who had devoted time over the past year to explore this calling. So we will generously thank each of them for their willingness to enter into this process and for their leadership in the church and the work that they put in. I'm reminded here of what our own Caleb Tenpass told me a Sunday or two ago. After, as a freshman, he placed second in the state cross-country meet, he said, "I came in first loser. But when I looked at the little smile on his face, that told me that he was motivated to keep pursuing the prize, winning the race. And that is what God calls all of us to do. Run as such a way, in such a way as to win the prize. If you have been graciously called into a saving relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ alone, you have been also called to a ministry of service. You may or may not know exactly what that ministry is, but I'm here this morning to tell you that you have been called and to pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers to shepherd the flock of God. You have been called to serve the flock of God as a sheep of that flock in your own right. Perhaps not as an elder, perhaps not as a deacon, but you have been called and called to the ministry. After Matthew records Jesus calling the 12 disciples, the beginning of chapter 10, and giving them the authority to continue the ministry of casting out demons and healing diseases, shepherding the flock, he then trained them and he sent them out. I'm going to pick it up at chapter 10, verse 5, and read through verse 8. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." As I said, you may not be called to be an under-shepherd of the congregation here at Westkirk, but you have been called and you have been gifted to serve. But as we consider those who have been called to serve as ruling elders of this congregation, Mark Baker, Clinton Crowder, John Donaldson, Doug Peter, Chris Roloff, Andrew Schoenhoven, Kirk Yentis, as well as those who may be in the process of being called, I won't name names, because I'm not the Lord of the harvest. But let us all hear these words of a fellow elder and also an apostle, Peter, in the passage that we're going to focus on next Sunday. From 1 Peter 5, chapter 1. "So I exalt the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's pray. Father, we are coming to recognize that this calling of particular people to the office, the role of elder in the congregation, is a high and difficult calling, one that is hard to do well, to do consistently, and yet one that you have created and called individuals within your church to fulfill. The elders are humbled by this. The rest of us are humbled that you have called us to yourself, that you've called us to ministry, that you have an important role for us to play in the ministry of the gospel here at Westkirk and in our community and around the world. And so we pray, Lord, that you would make us humble and continue to give us your grace. Speak to us about those you are, in fact, calling to be elders in the congregation. But also, Lord, make us receptive to hear the individual calling that you've placed on each and every one of us. We are a part of the body, sheep of your flock. Lead us, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us now rise and in response sing "Like a River Glorious," hymn number 494.
Thank you.
people of God, receive this benediction from Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Go forth, remembering who you are and to whom you belong. As God's own, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, and patience, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And crown all these things together with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you.